Father, we just thank you for this day that you did bless us with, and even though there's a little bit of rain out there, Lord, that we can rejoice at your first coming, and we can also rejoice at your second coming, and Lord, we look forward to that. Lord, I just lift Randy to your throne, and Lord, just ask that you would bless his thoughts, allow him to speak clearly to us, and Lord, open our ears that we can hear what you're saying to us, and Lord, once again, I invite you to come in. We drive the devil out in the name and the blood of Jesus. We command him to leave. And Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to come into this church and to bless us this morning. Amen.
Together and to meet together in God's house this morning and to worship our great God, I trust that this season, especially, but that your life as a believer is one of joy, and that you can echo the thoughts that Brian shared in the devotions. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. And that in your life, you're experiencing the joy that God intends for his people to experience, not based on the gifts that are under the tree, but because we have been given the greatest gift of all in the gift of Jesus. And so I hope that that alone brings you joy this season, especially as you think about Jesus coming into our world. And this morning, I'm going to be looking at a prophecy, so you can turn in your Bibles to Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Isaiah chapter 9, and as I prepared this message, and I actually shared it at Living Hope last Sunday, so this time you're getting the reruns, but I did not look ahead in our Sunday school lesson, so after I looked at the Sunday school books, I realized that we will be looking at this passage of Scripture in our Sunday school class next Sunday. So my notes are open to for sale. No, I'm just kidding. I think this is good because it can stir our minds already in thinking about the meaning of this passage as we think about looking at it again next Sunday in our Sunday school class. But I've entitled the message, Living in Anticipation of Christmas. And that's kind of what got me thinking, thinking about Christmas coming and it'll be here before we know it. It's only 3 weeks away or 4 weeks away, whatever it is. But thinking about the anticipation that we experience at Christmas and especially children, and my mind, for some reason, my mind went to this passage of Scripture, and I felt like God was laying this on my heart to share as a message, and to look at living in anticipation of Jesus and the fact that he was coming into the world as our Redeemer. And as we think of Christmas Day and looking at the gifts of Christmas, I tell my children as we think about vacation or Christmas or whatever, that the anticipation is greater than the realization. So that you look forward to something and you look forward to it, and all of a sudden it's here and it's gone. And the excitement is over. And it was so much fun looking forward to what was going to happen and what you were going to get. And all of a sudden, the gifts are opened and you have what you were so much looking forward to. And it's interesting that, as you give your children toys, it's always kind of interesting to me. And I'm sure it was this way with me, too, that, it's 3 weeks down the road, those things that they anticipated so much are sitting by the side and they're bored or needing something else to do or whatever. But it's the gift didn't quite, it's already old. Anyway, the toys are abandoned a few weeks after Christmas. But that's not true. With the gift that we have been given through Jesus in the gift at Christmas, it's a gift that as we live in relationship with him, the meaning and the things that we experience because of that relationship can continue to grow and continue to become more meaningful to us in our life in our journey, in our Christian walk, in the things that God gives to us, and we can continually look forward with more anticipation to Christ becoming more meaningful to us, experiencing more of His peace, learning to hear Him as our counselor, to experience Him as our Father, to see Him as the mighty God, the miracle-working, victory-giving God. And in looking at Isaiah 9, we're going to be looking at the names that were given to Jesus as they anticipated Him coming into this world. But living in anticipation of Christmas, and I don't necessarily mean Christmas Day, but I mean anticipation of a growing and more depth in our relationship with Christ and learning to experience Him in relation to the names that are given in this passage of Scripture. So let's read Isaiah 9. I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. And if you would, let's stand as we read God's Word together this morning, if you can. Isaiah 9, 1 to 7. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, for the promises that you made to your people, for the prophecies that we can see fulfilled in Jesus, who came into the world, who became man, took on flesh, and became these things for us. And we thank you for this promise and the anticipation that we can look forward to in your work in our lives and what you've given to us. So, Father, would you make your word come alive to us this morning as we look into it and study it? May we see you, and may you speak to our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In setting the stage for this passage of Scripture, I think we need to look back. Because as we look at verse 9, there's a turning point. He uses the word nevertheless. So I think we need to look back at chapter 8 a little bit to set the stage for what Isaiah is about to say in this prophecy to his people. And as we look at verse 8, we see, and as we look at chapter 8, we see just a gloomy picture. And I think in some ways, it's kind of hard for us to relate to the nation of Israel as we look at this, as we look at this prophecy and what was coming to them, what was going to be coming to them, and what God was going to give to them. Because we live in a land of relative ease. We don't worry about where our next meal is coming from. We don't worry about bombs dropping next to our house and families being torn apart. We live in a time of security, in a time of relative ease. Sure, we suffer. Sure, there's challenges that we face. But not like it was in the time that Isaiah was talking about. Now keep in mind, this hadn't happened yet to the nation of Israel. These things are prophesied. They're going to come upon them because of their rejection of God. There's going to be a dark time coming for them. A dark time coming for them as a nation. We see the impending judgment that's coming as he talks in chapter 8, verses 4 down to verse 8. And he talks about Assyria coming down from the north and coming down and coming through Israel. And he's going to come into Judah. And so the promise of judgment was coming. And we don't know what it's like to live in a land where that's happening and where a cruel, godless nation is invading our country, tearing apart families, destroying cities, killing countless people, very, very cruel, taking people captive. We don't live in that kind of a setting. But that was the setting that the prophet was talking about as he talks about the light coming into the world. It was going to be a very dark time. Verse 19, it's not only was it a time of destruction and physical suffering and kind of despair from that, but also in the middle of that, rather than them turning to God, we look at verses 19 and look at where they were turning for answers during this time. Just a dark time again spiritually for them as a nation. And Isaiah says they're going to talk to each other and they're going to say, Go to the witches, go to the mediums, go to the wizards. Go to them for direction. See what they have to say. And Isaiah pleads with them, no, go to the law and to the testimony. Go to God's instruction. But they won't do this. And verse 21 and 22 talk about the bitterness of the time and the darkness, the oppression, the time of gloom. He says they will pass through it hard-pressed. And hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. They're going to be bitter against God. They're going to refuse God. And they will look down to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. And so with his words, Isaiah is presenting a time of really just darkness and suffering and despair and hopelessness for them as a nation. And then we come to the passage for today, and we turn the corner, and we look at the gift that is promised. I have 3 points here. The gift promise, the gift received, and the contents of the gift. But the gift was promised. And so Isaiah, in his prophecy, he turns the corner and says it's not always going to be dark. God promises that in the middle of this darkness, there's going to come a light. There's going to be hope brought in, and he talks about that there's not going to be, there will be, I like the way the ESV puts verse 1, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in a later time he has made glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan. And so he's talking about Assyria coming in from the north, coming into Zebulun and Naphtali, which were the northern tribes. They lived up in that area, and they were the first ones that were going to feel the brunt of the attacks of the Assyrians coming in. And so they were the ones that were going to get the worst of it. And so he's talking to them and presenting a picture that's not always going to be dark. The fog, the gloom is going to lift. And into this area, this region, is going to come a light. At first he brought contempt into it, but now he's going to make the way glorious. It won't be dark forever. And so then he goes on to talk about them receiving the gift, the people that walked in darkness. And we know we have the Christmas story. We listen to Luke 2 every year, and we hear the story of Jesus coming into the world. That's the light that Isaiah was talking about here. John 1 talks about Jesus as the light that's coming into the world. The light that lights every man. As Jesus comes into the world, He brings light, He brings hope. And it's interesting, in Matthew 4, verses 12 to 17, Jesus was in the wilderness, He was tempted by the Spirit, and then He heard John was put in prison, and He comes back from that, and He begins His ministry of preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Matthew, as he's writing the gospel, refers back to these verses, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, because that's where Jesus began His ministry, around the Sea of Galilee there. It was where Jesus first began to minister, and where the light of the good news of Jesus and the kingdom coming into our world first came to the land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali. The light was shining. What did it mean for them to receive this gift? It's as we look at these verses, verse 2 talks about that this gift means hope. They were dwelling in the land of the valley of the shadow of darkness, a hopeless place. And it says, upon them the light has shined. The land of the valley of the shadow of death, a hopeless place to be. There's no way out. Death awaits. There's no life here, nothing to live for, nothing but despair. And suddenly, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. There's a light in the road. And you know, it reminds me, as a boy in Canada, we lived out in the country, and the house next to us on the mission setting there, the houses for the mission were separated by a lane, and we lived down the hill, and my friends lived up the hill. And one night, I remember clearly, I don't know why I was going between the houses, but I decided to do it without a flashlight. And as I got out and started walking on this lane, there was no moon out. And as I started walking, the lane goes around a curve and then it heads up the hill to the other houses. I got to the point where it was dark. It was black. And as I looked up kind of at the trees, they kind of closed around me, and it gave you almost a weird kind of floating sensation. There was the path behind me was black. The path ahead of me was black. And I just remember just gingerly walking along, hoping I didn't get off to the side and fall into the brush in the ditch on either side of the road, because I couldn't see where I was going. And my mind went to that as I was thinking about this message and the darkness, the hopelessness, being in the valley of the shadow of death and not having hope, not knowing where to go. You can't go back. You can't go forward. And there's fear and there's darkness. And suddenly, as I walked along, as I felt my way along, I got to the top of the hill. I got to the top of the hill, closer to the houses, and I saw the lights from their porch. And as I got closer, it lit up the ground ahead of me, and I knew that I was going to be all right. I was going to make it the rest of my way safely. And it gave it's kind of the picture, I believe, that Isaiah is painting for us. As we look at the situation of the nation of Israel at this time, they were going through this valley, the shadow of death, where they felt despair. And here comes hope. The light has shined. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. There's hope for something more. There's hope for a future. And as they receive this gift, with the gift, it says they received joy. With the coming of the gift, they received joy. And he says it's a joy as in harvest. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about seeing the trucks in our fields this fall being filled with the corn and the grain, and think about, you know, that must be what he's talking about. You know, it's the joy at the end of the season when the crops are harvested. And for those of you that have gardens, and for those of you young people that have helped in the gardens, you know, the working in the hot sun and the weeds, you know, you've survived. You get to the end of the summer and you're harvesting the beans, and maybe to your mom it's a little more fulfilling to harvest the beans and the corn than it is to you. You still have the work of picking everything. But when you experience the harvest, there's a reward for your labor, a reward for your endurance. surviving the weeds in the hot sun and all the work in the fields and the planting and plowing and all of that. And all through that summer, that growing season, you're living in anticipation of what is to come. You're not simply doing it just to see the green color of the corn in the field, although that's nice to see, but you're doing it in anticipation of what is going to come in the fall. After the crops have grown and ripened, you're going to reap a harvest. And that's what Isaiah is talking about here. There's joy. Finally, Jesus has arrived on the scene. There's joy. The gift has been received. And there's joy like at harvest time, that finally the gift is here. We've endured and we're experiencing the promised Messiah that has come. He also likens the joy as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. There's joy. Joy through freedom. Israel, the nation, experienced oppression as the Assyrians came down through. And we know that through different parts of their history, the Romans, they experienced oppression and forced labor. And as they learned about their Messiah and looked for their Messiah, the thing that they looked for most was freedom from the oppression of nations that ruled over them and forced them to work. And as they listened to the promise of Messiah, they heard relief from that. And I had to wonder what all Isaiah meant here, because as we look at what happened when Jesus came and they were looking for a Messiah to break free from the Romans, that's what they were looking for. And that's one of the reasons I think that they missed Jesus, is because they had their Messiah. That's what they wanted, was national freedom. But the Messiah is coming to bring joy through deliverance and freedom. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more later. That was the promise. That's one of the things that was to be experienced as the gift was received. And there is to be joy experienced in Him through, and in that He talks about, going back to the joy through freedom, He talks about having the rod broken and the staff broken. Then He also talks about the peace that's going to come. Joy because of the peace that Jesus is going to bring. Because He talks about dividing the spoil, and He goes on to talk about the warrior's sandal and the garments rolled in blood, so that the picture here is that the war is over, the battle is over, and we're cleaning up afterwards. He talked about dividing the spoil, so the warrior is victorious. They've come to the end of the war, and now they're cleaning up. The bloody soiled garments and the shoes, their sandals, soiled sandals that they wore in the battle, are going to be burned. They're not needed anymore. The war is over. Peace had come as a result of this gift, the Messiah being brought into our world. And as we think about receiving the Messiah and what will come as a result of the Messiah coming, the joy, the hope, the peace, the freedom. And as we look at the darkness that the nation of Israel was experiencing, have you ever been there in your life? At a time of darkness where it felt like it was kind of hopeless, and you looked ahead and you're facing some challenges and life just felt really dark, and it felt like you were going through the darkness of the valley of the shadow of death, and the future really looked bleak. And in our world today, we're living in a land of darkness, of moral darkness. We're living in a world of pain and brokenness. And into that world, the Savior has come. And in coming, He brings hope. He brings joy. He brings freedom. And He brings His peace. And I believe that what we truly believe about God becomes evident when we find ourselves in those times of darkness, and what we turn to in those times of darkness to find that hope, we turn somewhere to something. And in our world, we turn to drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things. And in our circles, we turn to things that are maybe more acceptable: food, recreation, shopping. But we turn to something. The gift has come. We've received the gift. And He wants us to experience through Him the hope and the joy. He is the only light in our darkness. I love Psalm 62, verses 1 to 8. In thinking of hope coming in the darkness, the psalmist writes, "Truly my soul waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Jumping down to verse 5 in that psalm, "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. He's the one I glory about. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." And this psalmist invites us to trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us to turn to. The richness of His joy, not a short-term thing like the package under the tree, but a joy that continues to grow in depth and richness as we experience the Messiah in personal ways. The release of His freedom, no longer bound. He comes to bring release, no longer bound. Isaiah 62, this is a scripture that Jesus read as He began His ministry. The Spirit of the Lord, Isaiah 61, sorry. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." He came for that, the experience of the gift, receiving the gift, the calmness of His peace. Peace in our hearts, peace with God. How are these gifts? How can this gift provide these things? What is this? Who is this person? And so I'd like to look at the contents of the gift that has been given to us this morning. You know, when you look at the gift that you get at Christmas and you unwrap it, did you ever get something you didn't know quite what it was? And you had to read the instructions or examine it? I know these days electronics, that for me that's not very hard to do, being an electronics dinosaur, I'm told, being born when I was, anyway. But we can get some pretty amazing gadgets in the electronics in our world today. And so sometimes we have to read the instructions to find out what is in the package and what it really does. But as we look at this, the package, as we open the package, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." So we see a child, and we see this coming through a man, through the birth of a baby coming into the world. And we look at this baby and say, wow, how can this baby give us the things that we talked about a little while ago? The hope, the joy, the freedom, the peace. Who is this child? Who is this baby that is coming into our world? As we look at this, something that impressed me as I was studying over these names that are given here. And in the Bible, we see names given to children that have meaning. They have a meaning, not like in our world today. We look at the name and it kind of feels good, so we'll like that name, so we'll call our child that. Or maybe we like to make unique names, so we try and see how unique of a name we can come up with, and we'll name our child that. But the names in the Bible were given because of a meaning. They carried a purpose. There was a reason. And so we look at the names given to this baby to find out who he was, what his purpose is. And we see this: unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be called, Wonderful, Counselor. Now, some Bibles have a comma in there, some don't. I like it without the comma. All the other names are adjectives and nouns, and so I like the continuity of it being a wonderful counselor. I don't care how you want to divide it up, but there's some controversy on some different sections in this passage that I did not want to get into for the sake of time. I'm already running out of time as it is. One of them is the name here. But regardless of how it's supposed to be, I think the meaning and the implications are still there. But he has come to be our counselor, to give us direction. And I think another thing I found interesting in this passage is, as we look at this, we didn't just receive Jesus. This is not Jesus only, as we look at this passage. And I find it interesting that in this passage, we find the presence of the Trinity being played out and coming to us as part of the package that's given to us through Jesus. And in this first name, I believe we see the presence of the Holy Spirit that was going to be poured out on us as believers, as Jesus Christ came into our world, and as He left, He said He's going to give us the Spirit. And part of the role of the Spirit is to guide us into truth, to give us counsel, and to help us understand the way that God intends for us to live. And so Isaiah says that this gift, this baby that's born as the gift, is going to be our counselor, to provide direction, to provide guidance. And as we think of counselors in our world today, you know, the challenge is, as we go to a counselor for help, part of the challenge is for them to really understand what's going on in my life, for me to be able to communicate to them, and for them to understand and be able to speak into what I'm going through or what I'm experiencing, and to help me through that. And here we are given a counselor through Jesus. Does He understand us? Does Jesus know what we're going through as we experience things in life? Absolutely, He does. And that's what some of what makes Him wonderful. It's amazing. I think of the different things. I wanted to remember, I appreciated the songs you led this morning, Austin. And there were some songs as we sang this morning. I don't know if you paid attention to the words that talked about the amazing person that we have through Jesus who came into our world. But He is a counselor. He gives us counsel and guidance and direction. And I believe that God speaks to us in different ways. I believe that He gives us counsel through our conscience. He speaks to us through people around us. And I believe that God speaks to us directly. And that's one thing in my life that I'm still learning, and I want to learn more, is to recognize, to hear the voice of God in my life as He gives me direction. And sometimes I think He speaks and I don't listen. And other times I do things that are probably following His direction that I don't recognize God speaking to me. I don't recognize it as God's voice directing me, and that's what I listen to. But I do believe that God speaks to us in our lives today, and that often we are too busy. There's other things calling out to us that drowned out His voice, and we don't hear and we don't recognize the counsel that He is giving to us in directing our lives. But I believe He does speak to us. But He is a wonderful counselor. And there's some words in our English language that we overuse, and I believe that lose their meaning and significance. And wonderful is probably one of them. And I believe that awesome is another one. I think some of these words should be reserved maybe for God. But we talk about our awesome food or awesome cars, or, you know, and it begins to lose its significance to communicate the importance and the amount of amazement that is behind what is there. But here we have a wonderful counselor. And as we overuse words, we're robbed of words that can adequately describe what we're trying to portray. And I believe that happens here in the description of Jesus. The word wonderful gets lost to us because we use some of those words to describe everything from food to from mashed potatoes to cars to a play in sports or whatever. we have a wonderful counselor. The Hebrew word here means a miracle, a marvel, a marvelous thing. Is the name of Jesus wonderful to you? Is the name of Jesus wonderful to you? When was the last time that the name of Jesus caused you to marvel? Do you stand in awe at the name of Jesus Christ? Or have you become cool, apathetic to that name? Do you get excited when you think of the name of Jesus? If not, you have lost your wonder, and as one writer put it, you have calluses on your soul. The name of Jesus is wonderful, and it should be wonderful to us. But He is a wonderful counselor. Again, going back to Psalm 139, you searched me and known me, and yet you still bear with me. You continue to be part of my life, to guide me. You are a wonderful counselor. You're able to aid those that are tempted. Hebrews 2, Hebrews 4, you understand our weakness. And as we continue to live and thinking about anticipating Christmas, living in anticipation of Christmas, here we have a counselor that we can continue to hear His voice and He can continue to give us direction. But I believe it's a learning and a growing process. But He wants to give us direction in a path that leads us to life, to a path that leads us to experience hope and joy and peace. Living in anticipation of what we can experience as we walk and listen to the counselor that God has given us. Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. The word Almighty, the word mighty here, comes from a verb in the Hebrew, comes from a verb that means to be strong, accomplish, and excel. And it's from a root which is commonly associated with warfare and has to do with the strength and vitality of the successful warrior. And thus this adjective means powerful, strong, brave, mighty, warrior, hero, mighty man. And it's used in reference to David's mighty man. I don't know if you remember back in Samuel and Kings where it talks about the mighty men that David had and what they accomplished. This is the word, some of the words that are used for them. And this is the word that's talking about this baby, that unto us a child is born, and He is going to be a mighty warrior. He's a mighty God. And I believe as we think of this nation of Israel that had come under the oppression of the Syrians, under the oppression of the Romans, and they're looking for a Messiah to come, this is the message they were looking for, an almighty God, a mighty warrior that could come and could break them free from the slavery and the bondage that they were under. The almighty God had the power to bring freedom. And as we think of who God is, that came to us through Jesus, through the baby Jesus. John talks about Him as the Creator. All things were made by Him. So we see His power as the Almighty in the creation. We know that Jesus, as He came to this earth, He came, He conquered sin and death and the grave. And we know that in the future, that someday, every knee is going to bow before Him, and every tongue is going to confess that He is the Lord. How mighty is your God? How mighty is He? Do you believe that He has the power for victory in your life, in the things that you struggle with, in the things that challenge you? Do we come to Him with the desire, with the recognition that only He has the power to free us and to bring freedom in those things that we struggle with? Do we desire that relationship with Him, that we humble ourselves when we fail and go back and ask for His power to come into our life, that God, You alone have the power to bring the freedom and the victory in my life that I so desperately need? Humble dependence, that we see Him as a mighty God
And as a result of that, there's a humble dependence in us and a desperate clinging to God for His strength to bring victory. And I believe that as we pursue this gift, as we continue in our journey, and as we experience the gift in us that this Almighty God wants to put His power in us so that we can continue to experience more and more victory, that we can overcome the struggles maybe that we have morally, the struggles that we have with fear, the struggles that we have with whatever it might be, but this God is Almighty God, and He has the power to give us victory in our life as we walk with Him and as we cry out to Him in recognition of who He is. We can experience greater power for victory in our own life. He's the Almighty God. He's the everlasting Father. The world in their day was suffering from the impact of war and destruction of families. And I can imagine that this spoke to some of the pain that the people of Israel felt as this war, as the Syrians and Romans came in. And we look at the bloody history and the devastation caused by war. And I know that families were torn apart. Fathers were destroyed, killed in battle, or carried off as slaves, or just killed as the enemy comes in and destroys the cities and conquers the lands. And I can only imagine that there were, as this prophecy of Isaiah is read in later years after this has taken place, the destruction of the nation has taken place, and there's orphans, there's widows, there's all kinds of pain as a result of missing men, that here the Messiah is coming as promised as an everlasting Father. And that promise, I think, is to us. It's to me. You know, my dad is not always going to be here. I love my dad, and I enjoy spending time with him. And I, as a father, am not always going to be able to be here for my children. I can be here now, but someday, if the Lord doesn't return first, I'm going to pass from this life. And I can't always be here. And for those of you that are fathers, you can't either. And that's some of the pain of our life today. And even as we're fathering now, we miss our children in areas in their life. We're not there for them. But the Messiah has come, and in receiving the joy and the hope through this gift, part of it is that He is coming as an everlasting Father, and He provides for these children. In thinking about a father and thinking about the orphans and the fatherless, He has come to provide a father for us, a place to belong, a place where we can be children and we can be accepted by a Father that loves us and that cares for us, not because we've earned it, but because He's our Father. And He's an everlasting Father. He will never leave us or forsake us, the Bible tells us. He will always be there. And we can experience His love. There's verses in Scripture that talk about God as a Father. And one, my mind goes to 1 John 3:1. Behold what love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Again, it's a love that gives us a place to belong. 2 Corinthians 6:18, Paul is repeating a promise from the Old Testament saying, "You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." It's a place of security. Jesus said that no one can pluck us out of His hand. Romans 8:39, nothing can separate us from His love. And as we experience this gift in relationship with Him, I believe as that grows, as we grow in the depth of our relationship, it gives us a place to belong. We have a Father in heaven. And as we get to know God and experience His love, we can experience the security of belonging to a Father, being His sons and daughters. We belong to Him. It's a gift that He gives us. to be his sons and to be his daughter, and he will be our everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. Peace in our world. Everyone's looking for peace. We have marches to protest war. We have international peacekeeping forces. But the peace in our world is fragile. As we think about places like North Korea and their nuclear missiles, and even in our churches, we experience fights and splits and splinters, and we experience a lack of peace. And this was a message coming to, again, to a broken nation, a nation that was going to be torn by the invading army of Assyria and other nations, the Romans later on after that. A people ravaged by war, a people that had suffered defeat and destruction, a people that were experiencing darkness and fear and despair as a nation. And also in their lives spiritually, in that they were pursuing witches and advice from the dark side, from satanic places. And his promise was that this is going to be the Prince of Peace. That was the title that was given to this gift. Someday, it says there, at the end of that verse, it says that the increase of his government and of his peace, and beginning of verse 7, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now, as we look at Scripture, as we look at the end of time, and we look at Jesus coming back to earth, and there was a song growing up as a boy, and I believe it was even an old song then, but the song, "When King Jesus Comes to Live with Us Again, He'll Show His Righteous Love to Every Man." It talks about the fact that swords and weapons are going to be beaten into plowshares. And Isaiah talks about that, about when Jesus comes and the wolf is going to lie down with the lamb, and he's going to bring about peace in our world today where peace is hard to find. And someday peace will reign in our world. But more than that, I believe that through the gift, that peace can be experienced in our hearts. Even though there's not peace in our world, not peace in the events in our life, I believe that Jesus has come to provide a peace that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Not the absence of chaos in our world, but resting with our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace, resting with Him in spite of the chaos. Going back to Psalm 62, 5-8, I love those verses. Waiting for God, experiencing God as our refuge, and I believe that God wants us to find in Him the refuge and the rest in spite of the chaos of life. And going back to the end of that verse again, of the increase of His peace, there will be no end. I believe that God's intent was, through Jesus, through the gift of Jesus, that we can continue to experience growing depth of peace in our hearts. As we come to rest and trust in Him, we can find a peace to face life and face the storms of life and go through the storms of life, because the Prince of Peace has come, and we can rest and trust. But it's only in that relationship with Him that we experience this and we can continue to grow, that we can find Him in that relationship. We can continue to experience the gift that we've received is not a one-day thing. But the gift that we receive, we can live anticipation of all year long. He will always be there. He will always be our counselor. He will always be there as the Almighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. It's a gift that keeps on giving and growing in its value and its significance, its meaning in our hearts and lives. And I trust that as we think of this Christmas season, that more than the gifts, that we can find the joy and the peace and the hope that was meant to be ours through a relationship with the greatest gift of all, the gift of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank you for sending Jesus into the world. And Jesus, I thank you for your willingness to come and to enter our dark world of sin and despair and gloom. And I thank you for coming as a light in that darkness to bring us hope, to bring us joy, to bring us peace and victory. And Father, as we walk in relationship with you, help us to live in anticipation of what you long to do in our hearts, in our world, through us. Help us to take the message of something that is greater than these gifts that we experience at Christmas, something that's greater, something that's deeper, more powerful to our world. Help us to take that message to our world around us. Help us to live in light of anticipation of what you are going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
You can turn to number 1006, Songs of Faith and Praise. To us a child of hope is born. This song is taken from